Just as he chose us in him for the foundation of the world, that we, the foundation of the world, should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the God, pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accept in the beloved.
A few days ago, the office phone rang. The caller was a sales rep for a local phone company. She wanted us to have a church listing that would stand out among all the other area listings. She had a lot of ideas, and she spent about 10 minutes going over all the different proposals that she had. Whether we look in the phone book or whether we look in some other places, each religious group is typically distinct for one or more reasons. A group may stand out because of when it worships, that is, its primary day for services. It may receive attention because of how it's organized or because of what it does. People have commented on certain religious groups and the way that they build their buildings. Within the Churches of Christ, of course, we have a number of distinctive features. We are unique in the sense that there are some things that we do not do, but others do. We stand apart in our organization, in our worship, our purpose, and some other things. As people look at our convictions and our stance on certain things, we sometimes have been severely criticized. One denigration has been expressed in these kinds of ways. You people believe that you are the only ones who please God. You believe that only the Church of Christ will go to heaven. Anyone outside the Churches of Christ will be damned. If you want to be saved, you must be a member of the Church of Christ. Those are charges at different times that we've heard. This morning, I want to direct our attention to four and just four New Testament books. We want to look at the books of Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. I want to divide this lesson into two separate parts. First, we will look at a particular New Testament expression. And once we've established the existence of this expression, number two, we will see what it means. The expression that we want to study is one body. In the ASV, if you were to use that translation, you would find one body used 10 times in the New Testament. If you had the King James or the New King James, you will find this expression used 11 times. 1 Corinthians 12:20 uses these words twice. We want to give the references in order. We will start with the book of Romans and then proceed to 1 Corinthians and then the other two books, Ephesians and Colossians. I want to start with Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first part of the chapter, verse 4. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, God recognizes many members, that is, many Christians, several Christians, but he has only one body for them. Perhaps to drive home this point even more forcefully, Paul said in the next verse, Romans 12, verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ and severally members one of another. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and I'm turning now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he made this same point. 1 Corinthians 6, you may remember that Paul offered a number of arguments against sexual sin, against that form of immorality. And one of his arguments was based upon the fact that there is one and only one body. He said, if we are members of this one body, we cannot join, we cannot ally ourselves with another. I want to start with 1 Corinthians 6:17 and then back up to what's said in verse, start with 1 Corinthians 6:17 and then back up to verse 16. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now 16. Or you know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. Christians cannot be joined to a harlot. They cannot be involved in this form of immorality because they're joined to the Lord. If we are in the one body of the righteous, 1 Corinthians 6:16, we cannot be part of a body containing unrighteousness, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Later in this letter, we find some references to the Lord's Supper, and we are familiar with 1 Corinthians 11, but there are also some details about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we see the word communion, and this, of course, is one more name, one more designation for the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10:17, however, we find another reference to the one body, seeing that we, who are many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of the one bread. God views the saved as one body, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Now, teaching this to the Corinthians was important because at Corinth, we know from earlier sections of the letter that this was a divided congregation. So whether we look at the church on a local level, a national level, a world level, it is one body. Skipping 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we go to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the exact reference is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. What's really interesting about the one body is stated in the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. Sometimes people say, well, I was baptized into this church. Another will say, well, I was baptized into that church. And a third will say, this was my experience over here. That kind of expression or that kind of thinking is foreign to the pages of the New Testament. All who become Christians are baptized into the one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. There are many members of this one body, as we've seen from other passages, but there is only one body. God insists on that point. Also from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And that point is underscored for us. Now in the past, we've heard the old idea that people are different. There are spiritual needs that vary among people, and because of this, we need to have all these needs met. We need to have these distinctive needs covered in more than one body. God says that's not true. God says that's not his will, consistent with his plan. That's a false concept. From 1 Corinthians, we move to the third book that was introduced, and this, of course, is the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. In Ephesians 4, we have a number of ones. Well, even before we get there, we can back up a little bit to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 16 will give us a good foundation for Ephesians 4. And might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The word both refers to Jews and Gentiles, two groups that were vastly different from each other in first century culture. But when it came time to save them, God said, I have only one body, and you folks are all going to be in that same body. And then Paul, having laid the foundation for this in Ephesians chapter 2, speaks of several ones in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He says in verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If it's not enough to state it in Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians, Paul, when he wrote another prison epistle, the Colossian letter, says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. In almost a dozen places, we find God saying in the most emphatic way, there is only one body. To affirm anything other than this, then, is to flatly deny the scriptures. Now, someone might say, well, okay, given all these references, given all these passages, we agree that there is only one body. But we cannot, however, agree with you as to what this one body is. You say it's the church. We believe that it's something else. And it's not possible to settle which view is right. Well, we ended with the book of Colossians, if you're following along. So let's begin now the second part of our study in that particular book. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. For his body's sake, which is the church. Now, we read about only one body in the New Testament. Almost 12 passages tell us that. In the passages that we've already introduced, we've heard how this refers to Christ. Here is another reference to the Lord. This body is now identified as the church. There are times in the Bible when the scriptures interpret themselves. And such is the case when we see this word body and church. Those two words are quite frequently used interchangeably. If Colossians 1:24 is not enough, let's back up a little bit in that first chapter. Colossians 1, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here, church and body are once again used together, and they are used interchangeably. They're shown to be the same thing. Well, if the Colossian passage is not enough, let's back up to Ephesians. We were already there, but let's return and take a look at what we have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul, of course, was talking about husbands and wives, and he draws a comparison. He offers an analogy. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Jesus is the head of the church, this same group being described as the body. Because Jesus is the head of this group, because Jesus is at the top of this organization, he's also the Savior of it. If these verses are not enough, our perhaps most powerful proof comes also from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When we look at the Bible, when we let the scriptures interpret themselves, we find these facts. Number one, there is only one body. That cannot be disputed. Almost 12 times in the New Testament, this point is practically shouted at us. We also find when we look at this particular subject that the one body is another description for the church. Tied in with these two facts is the word one. There is only one body. Now, if there's one body, and there's only one body, and this one body is descriptive of the church as well, then there can be only one church in the eyes of God. Now, when we take that conclusion and we look at the phone book or when we look at the signs around town, we find something different. We find a lot of different groups. Yet in the Bible, we have God telling us that Christ is the head and Savior of only one. And that angers some people. That is information that offends many and it sounds harsh. But we didn't make that up. I didn't devise that information. And if we're going to be New Testament Christians, that's not information that we can apologize for, nor is it information that we want to try to explain away. That's what we find in the New Testament. Christ built one church, and he's promised to save that body. Sometimes people come along and say, well, look, you really don't have the right take on that. All denominations merge into one, and all denominations constitute the one church. I wish that were true. And I wish that I could base that view on Scripture. But I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where Paul said, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. To get into that one body or that one church, Paul says it happens through the one spirit. And that is, the people are taught in the same way. They follow the same plan. But when you listen to people talk about their religious group and how people are saved, you hear multiple plans. You hear people talk about being voted into a church. There are others who say, well, we say the sinner's prayer. There are others who make claims about the Holy Spirit. That's not what we find in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one spirit, there is one pattern, there is one way, it's the faith, Jude 3, that people come into this particular body. Jesus established one. A lot of imitations were created by men after he established his, but these are not congregations he created. If people really believed that all denominations were one, I propose that denominationalism as we see it today would cease to exist. If people really believed that they are one body, then they would not meet in a dozen different locations around town. Certainly if they merged, and maybe you may have two or three groups if it's a large community, so people could be on the west side of town, the east side of town, north and south sections of town, but if they really believed in one, then there would not be the kinds of numerous buildings that we see. People pay lip service to the truth of one body in the denominational world. God has only one body, Ephesians 2:16. A body for Jews and a body for Gentiles, not two, but combined in one. And it is that one body, it is that teaching that helps distinguish us from the religious world. It's also a fact that a lot of denominations, in fact, most denominations hate. It can be a fact hated by men, but a fact that Christ loves and appreciates. Jesus died for his church, Acts 20, verse 28. And the singular is used there, not churches, but one. He gave his life for a body that he wants to love, a body that he wants to protect, and a body that he wants to save. And Christ welcomes all people into that body in the means that we found from 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That way involves faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Those are the commands that constitute the one body, rather the one spirit that will take us into the one body. If we are a religious person, a person who's interested in spiritual things, a question that's appropriate for us is this: to what body do we belong? Do we belong to a body that was established by man, or to a body which was established by Christ 2,000 years ago? We hope that you've studied the New Testament, that you've come to the conclusion that there is only one body. If you're not familiar with that one body, tracts in the foyer exist. They're free for the taking. We would encourage you to take a look at those. If this is a matter that you'd like to study in more depth, we'd be glad to do that at a time that's convenient for you. But Christ believed that the one body is so important, he died for it. He gave his life in a very painful way on the cross. And if you've not yet become a member of that one body, but you know about it, and this morning you have faith in Christ, you want to live as a member of that new body, that one body, you can be a part of that body that Jesus created. You can have that new life if you confess Christ's name before men. And do just like the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about their being washed. That is, they were baptized, just as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 12, Galatians 3:27, and some other places. Are you a member of Christ's body? If not, and you'd like to be, or you need to come back to the body he bought with his blood, will you not let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?